Good morning, church. How are you? Good morning. It's incredible to see all of you today. What a powerful time of worship, wasn't it? Let's just give God some praise. What an incredible time of worship. What a gift to be able to join with our McKinley campus and come together as one and worship God this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Becky Ventry, and I attend the South Creek campus here with my husband, Jeff, and we have four children as well, and it is my greatest joy this morning to be able to share the good news of the gospel with you. So I'm so thankful to be here. If you guys know me, you know that musical worship is just a part of my heart. It always has. It's been something that I've been passionate about since a little girl. Musical worship for me is a way to be able to connect with God in an incredible way. Through lyrics, through melody, I'm able to not only worship God in profound ways, but I'm able to learn about the character of God and what he thinks of me and to be able to accept and receive his love through worship. And what a powerful time we just had. We just sang a song called The Heart of God. And sometimes lyrics like this that are so profound and have the ability to not only change us, but then to change the lives of those around us can come in one ear and go out the next. I wonder how often they're actually affecting us and our hearts for change. And so I want to read these lyrics to you again, and we're going to go back and talk about them at the end of the service. Listen to these lyrics. Your mercy triumphs over judgment. Love wider than horizons, stronger than all sin. Lord, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, to the heart of God. Your heart, O God, is all I want. Again, keep these lyrics in mind. We'll revisit them at the end of the sermon. But today is week two in an 8-week summer series that we are calling Summer on the Mount, based on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in the book of Matthew. And if you haven't already grabbed a reading guide, I'd encourage you to go over to the Welcome Center after. We do have a reading guide where you can read along with us this summer and that we can just collectively be digging into Scripture together as one body. So, it's no surprise to say that we live in a sinful, a broken, a hard, and a fallen world. Wars, famines, plagues, natural disasters, they occur regularly. But we don't have to look very far outside of our own selves or our community or others to see broken systems and to see broken people and broken hearts. At times, you may feel that you are the broken one. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has some words for us in light of how to live in a broken world. But before we get to that, I want to talk to you about a parable that's in the New Testament in which Jesus explains and gives us a little bit more concept to understand God's plan for humanity. I'm going to move that out a little bit. There we go. As you know, parables are stories that Jesus would teach to his disciples, to his followers, to anybody that would listen, that had rich and deep cultural context. So he was trying to explain to them something, a spiritual lesson, a spiritual teaching, but put it in a way that they could understand. So a lot of times, you know that this was a great agricultural society. So a lot of times he would tell parables and they had to do with gardening or farming or something like that. So he would take a story, he would tell it to people, and they would be able to understand it by the symbolic things that were present in that story. And so scholars have discussed the purpose and the placement of this particular parable that I'm going to share with you in context of the stories that came before it or came after it and what it might have to say. But some scholars also believe that this particular parable is a standalone parable that gives us an idea and a look further into the character of God. So we're going to read the parable of the fig tree in Luke 13 this morning. Luke 13:6. Then, Jesus, he told the parable, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. A simple statement, a simple sentence, but I want to raise and answer three questions that we might have just coming from that sentence alone. Why is there a fig tree in a vineyard? Very easy answer for this one. I can do this. It was pretty much a custom that people would plant a fig tree back in these days in the middle of their vineyards. Number two, how often should a fig tree bear fruit? It's not like apples here or pears here that just bloom for a very short amount of time and it's really predictable. In fact, a lot of fig trees, especially in the area of Palestine, were have thought to produce fruit for almost up to 10 months out of a year. And specifically, the sycamore fig tree was probably the fig tree that was planted or used in this time. And we know that the sycamore fig tree has been known to bear fruit for most of the season. So, going to look at this parable, this fig tree should have been producing fruit, and it wasn't. And three, what's the significance of a fig tree? We read and hear about fig trees a lot in the Bible. They were just a part of society, a part of the landscape there. But fig trees had a greater symbolic meaning. They represented peacefulness. They represented a feeling of ease. Folks would go and meditate under a fig tree. They meant prosperity. It would just kind of be like you're sitting under a tree or by the pool and sipping some lemonade and just that feeling that you had. That's what you would have when you were underneath a fig tree. So, also, the fig tree was very symbolic for folks with that meaning in mind, in that if I was to go to Washington, D.C. and say to somebody, hey, did you hear about that bald eagle that did not fly? That would be kind of strange, right? We would say, like, bald eagles, they're created, they're meant to fly. So if you were to tell this story, like Jesus did and told people about a fig tree that did not produce, that would seem just as strange because fig trees were meant to produce. So the owner of the estate, as we go on in the story, takes stock of this situation and barks out his orders. In Luke 13:7, says this, "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now," I'm just going to stop there. So this just wasn't one season. So this is 3 years of not producing. "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the good soil?" The estate owner's response to a fruitless fig tree was to cut it down, chop it down. Or more likely, what they would have done with a tree like this would have been to dig it up. So other translations say, dig it up. If the fig tree doesn't do what it was intended to do to produce fruit, let's get rid of it. Let's chop it down. Now, the people that Jesus was telling this story to, when he would have said something like that, chop the fig tree down, they would have known right away that he was talking about judgment. So we realize that this is a parable about judgment, about setting things straight, about punishing evil and making things right. We know that someday that there will be a reckoning. We know someday that God will restore all things and make things right. There's going to come a day when all fruitless fig trees will be chopped down. So this parable is giving us a picture of a landowner giving orders to cut down a tree that's not producing to symbolize what judgment will look like. The owner says, enough is enough. Nothing is happening. This isn't right. I'm going to step in and take care of things myself and chop it down. So the orders have been issued. Time is up for the unhealthy tree. And then we think, that's the end of the story. But it's not. And this is the good news of the gospel. Because now, the gardener speaks up. In Luke 13:8-9, it says this, "Sir," the man replied, who is the gardener, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So now there are two ideas. Cut it down, dig it up, get rid of it, or take the time to nurture and fertilize the soil Mix some nutrient-rich manure in with that soil. Get in and patiently tend and cultivate the soil so that it might have a chance to do what it was intended to do, to produce fruit. Then the story ends. So we have to wonder, does this tree get cut down? Does it get an opportunity to have fertilizer put into the soil? If it does it produce fruit? We don't know. And unfortunately, this is typical Jesus fashion, in that he leaves us kind of not knowing the end of the story. The vineyard owner wants to chop it down, and the gardener wants to fertilize it for a year, and we don't know what happens. Church. Sometimes Christians are the loudest folks and are in camp, cut it down and chop it down and dig it up. Jesus, get us out of this mess. Rescue us. Take us to heaven. Sometimes it's in judgment of others. Chop them down. Cut them out. They've gone too far. I give up, and so should you. They will never be fruitful. They've gone way too far. I think this is my earring. I'm taking it off. It's my earring, wasn't it? It's my earring.
It might be.
It was my earring. Okay. Right? Is that better?
Oh, is it?
It's my earring.
In case you want it.
Thank you, Trevor. Can't wear it. You know, I already gave up wearing my hair down and beautiful. I had to put it in a ponytail for this microphone, and now I have to take my earrings off. All right. Thank you. Thank you. I have one earring now. Okay. So let's go back. Often, it is Christians that are the ones saying chop it down. Cut them off. They've gone too far. Often, it can be ourselves that are in self-judgment or living in shame, saying and hearing the lies, you've gone too far. You've stepped over a line that you cannot come back from. You have removed yourself and cut yourself out of the good plan that God has for you. In big and small areas of our life, turning that off. In big and small areas of our life, there are people that have made it a habit to solve problems this way. Cut it down, chop them off, get rid of it, get rid of them. I'm not worth it. It's so easy to be frustrated with the hard and the brokenness and the sin in this world or those around us that we want to step in and fix things ourselves. We wonder, why is God taking so long? Why isn't God stepping in to fix this? Chopping down the tree is fast. It's swift. It's easy. Fertilizing and nurturing and cultivating land is tedious and long, and it takes time and effort and energy. And sometimes, as the gardener, as we do those types of things, we don't know the end of the story. We don't know if our efforts are, in the end, going to produce fruit. Sometimes we don't get the privilege of knowing how the story ends. Many say that this story is representative of God, Jesus, and man and woman, and I tend to agree. I'm just switching so we don't have some echo. All right, this story, how sin and brokenness have affected humans initially created in the image of God, born to bear good fruit as reflective of that image. But sin and destruction have made us into broken and non-producing vessels. As a result, we know the penalty of sin is death, a life cut apart from God. Chopped down, as the owner or the creator of the vineyard would say. However, we get this incredible lesson into who Jesus is and what his mission is as a part of the Trinity as we read this parable. In this parable, Jesus is teaching folks that he has come to display a new way of addressing sin and brokenness and unfruitfulness. This is the good news. Jesus is firmly in the camp of give it a year and fertilize it. He is willing to tend to carefully and patiently the tree and the soil with care, saving it from destruction with hope that it will produce again as it's intended. So you might be thinking, what does this parable have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? And so we're going to hop over there. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus further explains his fertilizing program, what that looks like. And the incredible news is that you and I get to be a part of it. So let's read in Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In that same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If you're familiar with the Bible, we know that Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But then we know that Jesus has to leave this earth. And so he passes on the charge through the power of the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to people like you and I to now be his representatives of light in the world. You and I are the salt of the earth. You and I are the light of the world. Or to put it another way, if the world is a fruitless fig tree waiting to be chopped down, then you and I are the fertilizer that gets to express God's patience to the world. And I just want to say that one more time because it's huge. If the world is a fruitless fig tree, I'm not just going to say the world, I'm going to make this more personal. If a person in your life that you know appears to be a fruitless fig tree, if a system that you see or you come against is like a fruitless fig tree about to be chopped down, you and I are the fertilizer that God uses to express his patience. Christians, I wish that was always the case, but it's not. And you know, with all of the good that we can do and all of the things that we say, that we are often on the front lines to be the ones that say, enough's enough, chop it down, cut them out. But that's not the good news of the gospel. Because of what we are able to receive through Jesus Christ saving us from sin and death, we get to tell others that we have a good and patient and loving and caring God that longs to do the same for them. Have you ever checked the best buy date on your salt at home? No. It always is fresh. It's always good. It lasts forever. In biblical times, there were no refrigerators, so salt was used as a preservative, put next to other types of food so that it could remain edible. Salt, likely, like myself and maybe you, we use it for flavor, right? Preservatives, flavor. Light. It's illuminating. Light shines in the darkness. Light provides growth as we think of our gardens, especially this type of year, time of year. Salt and light are indispensable. They're change agents. When light encounters darkness, it shines. When salt comes up against another food, it changes it. In the same way, Jesus says to you and I, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you have accepted
and acknowledge Jesus' work on the cross to save you from being a chopped down fig tree. And if you've allowed Jesus, the gardener, to work the soil of your life tenderly and carefully and patiently, to cultivate it, to help it to come back to a place where it can support and nurture the fig tree, where you can do the things that you were created and intended to do, where you are cultivated to be made more into the likeness of Christ, then you and I have the mandate and the privilege and the invitation to be that example of light and salt in the world. When comparing us to salt and light, Jesus is pretty much saying, my followers are going to make a huge difference wherever they go. It's pretty much automatic. So Jesus is stating a fact. Salt stays salty. Light is hard to hide. And so folks that live their lives saved and surrendered to the great gardener for tending and cultivation, wherever they go, they make an impact. Studies have proven that when you look behind a majority of philanthropic efforts, Christians are leading or are part of those efforts. There may be exceptions to the rules, but Christians modeling lives after Jesus are consistently involved in efforts that make things around them grow and bloom and flourish. What if God is being patient with the situation that you're in or that you're facing? Because he wants you. He wants to use you as part of the plan to improve it from the inside. What if God's answer is that he's going to leave something a little bit longer because he wants you to partner with him in cultivating the soil of this situation so that it might be able to bear fruit? How can you help your fig tree produce fruit a year from now? What does that look like to surrender the soil of your life to the gardener so that you're producing a year from now? What does it look like for you to partner with the gardener to help your family and your church and your community bear fruit a year from now? In the same way, Jesus ends this section. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Author Hosanna Wong, in a book that's actually coming out August 17th, and it's called How Not to Save the World, says this: change was only going to come from the inside. The only way the church is going to be the community we are praying for is if people who really love Jesus stay in it and are his real representation from inside of it. We will only see change within the church and broken lives truly healed in the name of Jesus if we say we are the people that we've been hoping for. We can be the change that we are praying for. We can be the leaders that we've been begging God for. We can show people the beauty of the family of God. We can be creators instead of critics. We can be builders instead of blamers. Someone needs to rise up. Let's go. So I have three questions this morning for you, church, taking you all the way back to the lyrics of the song that we talked about at the beginning, talking about the character of God. Do you really believe that his mercy triumphs over judgment? Do you really believe that his love is wider than horizons and stronger than all sin? Do you believe that it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance and to having a changed heart to move away from our sin? You see, there are two views of God that you can have here, church, and they deeply impact how we live and how we love this world. Do you see God as one with a short fuse, one that's impatient or extreme in judgment, waiting to chop you or someone else when you fail to operate as God intended and created you to? Or do you know God through his son, Jesus, to be a patient, caring, nurturing father who longs to do what it takes to cultivate in you a life that is reflective of its original creation. Have you allowed the gardener, Jesus, to save you from sin, death, and destruction by surrendering the soil of your life into his hands so that you may be used to bear much fruit here on the earth, as Jesus did? And if you know God through the person of Jesus, have you taken on your God-given identity as salt and light? It wasn't a you can be, you might be. It was you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are God's plan A for this world. And the objective fact of the matter is, thank God his plan is working and is moving throughout the ages through imperfect people like you and I. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we're going to be hearing and learning more about in the coming weeks, Jesus came to flip upside down and inside out the notion of who was going to be able to play a part in his kingdom and what that was going to look like. So I pray this morning that you have a better understanding of God's character and role that you have as a believer in his kingdom as salt and as light in a broken and dark world. I pray that this morning you might surrender the soil of your life into his patient and loving hands. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning that you sent your son Jesus, God, to defeat sin and death. And that, God, as we acknowledge that and as we come to believe that in our lives, God, that you can allow Jesus, the gardener, Lord, to do a work in our life to bring us back to the place that you originally intended for us to live, God, full, whole, and free, able to bear good and beautiful fruit in our lives and in this world, God. I pray for those this morning, Jesus, that may think that they have gone too far, that may think that they have crossed a line and there's no coming back for them, Lord. Would you correct their thinking, God? God, would you impress your character on their hearts this morning to know that you are a good, loving, and patient God? And all we need to do is to surrender the soil of our lives into the gardener, Lord, and he can do a work in us. I pray for those, Lord, that know this and feel this and they have experienced this personally in their life, God, the work that you have done in their lives. And I pray that they would live then as salt and light, bold and powerfully in this world, as representatives of you, God. What a gift to partner with you, Jesus, to watch this world flourish and bloom and bear fruit on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us to partner with you. We pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. All right. So you have an opportunity to respond in prayer after our service today. If you want prayer for any of these things or for something else that is on your heart this morning, you can head over to the prayer wall, which is actually over by the table over there, and somebody would love to meet you. And so I just want to send you out with a charge this morning. We're not going to end in worship this morning. I'm just going to say, go as salt and light into your homes, into your families, in the church, into the community, and into the world. Have a great week.